Let me ask you to please take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 4, the fourth chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. I want to read to the opening 11 verses here. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do recognize our own ignorance. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning asking for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, help us to look at this text with fresh eyes. Help us to examine this text with teachable hearts. Help us to see, O great God, the priority of your written word. Give us a love for truth, your holy truth. For we ask this in the name of your Son, truth incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're at a crossroads. One year is ending, and before us, a new one is about to begin. Each one of us has been granted a finite number of days in this world. And that reality is pressed more and more upon me as I see the signs of aging, and I hence become more and more aware of my own mortality. An old saying, and that old saying is true, that you can't hold back the hands of time. The Romans note it, tempus fugit, and hence carpe diem, right? Time is fleeting, and so we have to seize the moment, seize the day. We're all aware of the temporariness of our lives, and the Bible is filled with that fact. Genesis 3 tells us why we age, why we become ill, and tells us why we eventually die. If you go back to Genesis chapter 5, you have the entire chapter as a genealogical record. And you find that refrain over and over again. So-and-so lived so many days and he died. David offers up a prayer in Psalm 39. It's followed by a lament in the next verse. Psalm 39 verse 4. He says, O Yahweh, O Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. That's the prayer. The lament. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as mere breath. What's a handbreadth? Well, handbreadth is apparently about 4 inches. Consider the span of time in history. From Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then time ends with the new heavens and the new earth as the Lord Jesus returns at the end of the age. We've got thousands and thousands and thousands of years of human history. And where do you fit in on that timeline? You got about 4 inches there. And then what happens? Well, take your last breath. James wants us to dispel any arrogant thoughts that we're the masters of our own destiny with these words in James chapter 4. In verse 13, he says, Come now, you who say, Today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. James interrupts such a boast. He says, Listen, you need to recognize you don't even know where you're going to be tomorrow. He says, What is your life? For you're a mist. Your life is like a puff of smoke, a vapor. You see the steam coming out of the teapot there? Unplug the kettle, and what happens to the steam? Gone. That's your life. It appears for a little time and then vanishes. And so James says, this is the proper mindset. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that. Life is fleeting. We're all heading toward something called death. And so, in light of that fact, how then shall we live? I ask you, are you using your time wisely? Or are you sort of kind of meandering from day to day, thinking as though you'll be on this planet just, well, forever? Kind of knowing you won't, but not really aware of your own mortality. Are you using your time wisely? How best should we use our time? Are you living what you would call a truly meaningful life? Or do you wonder, I don't even know what that looks like, a truly meaningful life? Well, hopefully we can grasp some answers to those questions. And I want, as we look at our text here today, to note three important facts. And fact number one is this: God has spoken. The God who made heaven and earth, he has spoken. And as we look into the Word of God, we learn that we're fools to disregard that which he plainly and clearly sets forth. And that we're very wise. If we heed his word, take it to heart, put it into practice. I want to draw your attention to this text I read moments ago here in Matthew chapter 4. And I know it's a text you're very familiar with. This is a real demonstration of serious spiritual warfare. We have this clash between light and darkness. Here we have the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect Son of God. Truth and light personified. And he comes face to face with the devil himself, with Satan, the father of lies, the deceiver. As I read through this confrontation that takes place between the Lord Jesus and Satan, there's a phrase that's repeated over and over again. You see it in verse 4. It is written. It's found in verse 7. Jesus says again, it is written. Verse 10, Jesus says, it is written. And even Satan himself will express those words in verse 6. It is written. Satan comes at the Lord Jesus with temptations. And the Lord Jesus keeps making references back to statements that are found in the Old Testament. Jesus is taking his marching orders from the Word of God. He has submitted himself to Holy Scripture. Now, some of you were with us last Sunday morning. We spent time looking at a passage here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And you remember that passage? The angel had come to Joseph in a dream because Joseph was troubled about his fiancée being pregnant. But she had given herself over to some immoral relationship. The angel says, no, Joseph, Mary's pregnant indeed, but it's not from some immoral act. The life in her womb is started by the Holy Spirit of God. And when this child is born, this little baby boy is born, call his name Jesus. And you remember we have the mission statement for why the Lord Jesus comes into the world right there in Matthew 1:21. Call his name Jesus. Why? Because he'll save his people from their sins. Now I want you to recognize that's the mission statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that comes from that point on through the entirety of the Gospel of Matthew shows us how Jesus accomplishes his mission statement. Everything that he says, everything that he does from Matthew 1:21 on is showing us how he accomplishes the redemption of his people from their sins. Nothing in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is superfluous. Nothing is just thrown in there just to kind of make the story more interesting. Everything in the gospel accounts, narratives are essential, necessary. I get a kick out of these movies. They say, based on a true story. How much of it's based on a true story? Right? The writer sees something. Boy, that's kind of interesting. But we can make it more interesting. We can throw this in there. We can throw in there. We can make a blockbuster movie. It's based on a true story. What you have is a conglomeration of fact and fiction thrown together. That's not what the Bible's about. You read the four gospel narratives of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and nothing is there
just to kind of throw a little pizzazz into the picture. There's no embellishment in these accounts. They record Jesus' words in his action, and all of it is essential, all of it is necessary. And you know, as you read the Bible, it's a fascinating feature to note. And only if you read the Bible and you do it with a consistency will you recognize that the 66 books, the 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, they are one harmonious unit, one unified, harmonious whole. Each part of the Bible is dependent and interdependent on each other part. Now, skeptics come to the Bible and they mock the Bible. You know why they mock the Bible? Because they don't know the Bible. If they read it, they read it to somehow undermine it, but they don't come to it with a humble heart. They don't come before it with a teachable heart. They read it with a proud, arrogant attitude, and hence they are unable to marvel at the consistency and the cohesion of Holy Scripture. Jesus, he's in spiritual combat with the devil. And he keeps uttering this refrain, "It is written." And then he quotes a portion of the Old Testament. And interestingly, the three portions he quotes are all coming from the same book of Deuteronomy. But I want you to see something. I want you to turn back. Go back to chapter 1. The angel says to Joseph in verse 21, call his name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. And then the angel says he'll save his people from their sins. But look at the next verse. All this took place to do what? To fulfill what the Lord, that is the Lord God Almighty, had spoken by the prophet. That would be the prophet Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God spoke through Isaiah, says the angel. And if you want to look at the text, and go back to chapter 7 of Isaiah and look at verse 14. He's saying, it is written. Back there some 700 years before the Lord Jesus comes into this world through the virgin's womb, it is written. God moved the prophet Isaiah to write what he wrote. Well, get into chapter 2. We have these magi show up, come from the east. Show up in Jerusalem, cause a stir in town. Big caravan comes into town. What's this all about? We're looking for the one who is to be born King of the Jews. We saw a star and we followed it here. Where can we find him? Herod, the king, is troubled. He goes to his scribes. He says, What's this business? And they say, well, you know, we've done our research here, O king. And look at verse 5. They said, King Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet Micah, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It's written there, king, some 500 years before. This is where Messiah is to be born. In Bethlehem. So Herod says, it's written. Bethlehem, go worship this one, but come back and tell me where he is so I can come and worship him too. Evil intent in Herod's mind. The magi go. Find out. It's true. Just as it is written. There he is. This child. They fell down. They worshipped him. But then we see as we go on in Matthew chapter 2 that an angel once again comes to Joseph and says, hey, your family's in danger. This child, Jesus, is in danger. Herod is about to search for him and destroy him. And so Joseph, rise. Verse 13, chapter 2. Rise, take this child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. And so he does in verse 14 exactly as the angel instructed. Now look at verse 15. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what was written, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. This expression is written, is all over the place, isn't it? This reference back to the Old Testament. We see it again in verse 17 of the second chapter. Herod is impatient, realizes that the Magi didn't come back. And so he sends his butchers to Bethlehem to kill all the young babies from 2 and under. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, that which was written there. A voice was heard in Ramah weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Get into chapter 3. And we have the ministry of John the Baptist, this forerunner of Messiah. John's preaching in the wilderness in verse 3. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's Isaiah chapter 40. It is written that this one John would come, a precursor to the Lord Jesus, to prepare his way. It is written. Isn't it interesting that the Old Testament is finding its way into the New Testament, and the New Testament writers are referring over and over and over again to that which was written. You see the cohesion, you see the harmony, you see the unity that exists between everything in Holy Scripture. I ask you, John's baptism, what is it called? It's called a baptism of repentance, is it not? You read John chapter 3, and we see that the Lord Jesus comes to John. He says, John, baptize me. John balks at that. What are you talking about? You want me to baptize you? I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. He recognizes that Jesus is sinless and perfect. He doesn't want to do it. Why did he do it? Jesus said, no, it's important for you to baptize me. He says in verse 15 of chapter 3, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John acquiesced, and he baptized Jesus. What is that? Jesus is saying, look at John, I'm here on a mission. I've come to save my people from their sins, and it's essential that I fulfill all righteousness, everything predicted of me in the Old Testament, I'm here to fulfill. I've got to fulfill everything that is written. And I'm here to identify myself with fallen human beings. I'm not a sinner. Never thought, spoke, committed a sin. But this is essential for me to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus identifies with his people in baptism. But notice then what happened. He comes up out of the water. And there's a word from heaven, isn't there? And behold, verse 17 of chapter 3, behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father speaks. God has spoken. And this is what God says about His Son from heaven as He fulfills all righteousness in submitting Himself to baptism. Father would say that again when the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. God has spoken. Where do we find that record of what God has stated? Well, it's here. It's the Bible. Jesus has a high view of Holy Scripture. And you know what that means? For Christian people, we're followers of the Lord Jesus. We need to have a high view of Holy Scripture. If it's written, it's part of the Word of God, then we need to submit ourselves to it and recognize that this is of God Himself. Now, as we get into chapter 4, we're told that Jesus is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here is the Lord Jesus in the raw, arid, desert wilderness of Judea to be tempted by the devil. But why? Why is this here? Why is this recorded for us? Well, remember His mission. He's to save His people from their sins. When you look at this account, it's interesting if we reflect back on a man named Adam. Right? Go back to Genesis, those opening three chapters. God creates man in His image and in His likeness. God puts man in the garden. God says, okay, Adam, this is yours. You're to take care of it. You're to keep it. You're to guard it. You're to tend it. It's all yours. All these trees filled with fruit, they're for you. Except this one over here in the midst of the garden. Don't eat of it. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the day you do, you're going to die. But it's all for you. Adam has created sin less. And what happens? Genesis 3. Serpent comes. In the Garden of Eden. See this tree over here? Eve? Come on. Help yourself. It's good for you. Ignore the Word of God. Do what you want to do. Be the master of your own destiny. It'll serve you well. You can be autonomous. You don't need to be dependent on your Creator. Come on. So she takes, she eats, and what does she do? Gives it to Adam. Go on. Eat. God had spoken, and what happens? Not only does Adam fall, but I fall. You fall. The whole human race falls into sin. It's such a contrast, is it not? Adam in the Garden of Eden. And now here comes the sinless Lord Jesus Christ. He's born into this world, and now here he is in the wilderness. Oh, it's quite different, is it not? From Adam's circumstances. Jesus is fasting. We're told he's fasting 40 days and 40 nights. The tempter comes to him. And he says to him, if you are the Son of God. And he says, I have no reason to question that you are. Well, then prove it. Take these stones right here. Turn them into loaves of bread. Because of Adam, we're cursed. Because of Adam, we're mortal beings facing death. But now here comes the Lord Jesus. And what does He do? Does He succumb? Does He acquiesce? Does He capitulate to the temptation that's put before Him? No. He answers, it is written... Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Adam disregarded the plain, clear-cut word of God, and the consequences of his disobedience was devastating. We're living with those consequences now, each and every day. But the Lord Jesus, he stands strong, doesn't give in. Now, I mentioned that these three quotes given by Jesus to the tempter, they're all from the book of Deuteronomy. We see Adam's folly in disregarding the word of God and the consequences that come forth. What about Israel? What about the nation Israel? Again, the context of this passage is Moses standing with the promised land in view. The people had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Why did they wander for 40 years? It was a judgment of God because they disregarded the plain, clear-cut word of God. God said, go up and possess the land. They said, we can't. There's giants over there. We're like little grasshoppers compared to those guys. Joshua Caleb says, come on, our God's far greater than those people. Let's go into the land. And they said, no way. And so God judged them, and they wandered in circles for 40 years. And Moses is saying to them now in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he, the Lord God, might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord God Almighty. What is most important to God? His glory is important to himself, and he wants us to bring him glory by hearing what he has to say to us, and we, in reliance and dependence upon him, put that word of God into practice. Adam failed. He disregarded the plain word of God. Israel failed because they disregarded the plain word of God. And what about you and me? We fail when we disregard the plain, clear-cut word of God. So many people say, has God spoken? They disregard the Bible as God's word of truth. And we look at society today. It's crumbling. It's falling apart. And people are putting their fingers in the dike as the waters are coming in. But you only have so many fingers. Nobody says, why is everything falling apart? And when someone comes proclaiming the truth, they put their fingers in their ears and they say, we don't need that old Bible stuff. We have science. We have philosophy. We have education. And all the time, society crumbles. Scripture tells us, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And tragically, the wages of sin is death. But, Scripture goes on to say in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. In order for the Lord Jesus to save his people from their sins, it was imperative that he not be a sinner. And so we have this demonstration before us in Matthew chapter 4 of the Lord Jesus now being confronted with evil itself, toe to toe. He's hungry. He hasn't eaten. in 40 days, 40 nights. His body is human nature, very weakened. And yet he clings to the word of God. And he says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He kept the word of God perfectly. He was in absolute submission to the revealed word of his heavenly Father. He earned righteousness. He earned eternal life. And then, having done so, he went to the cross and he died for the sins of his people. The wrath that we merited for disobeying the word of God came fully upon his shoulders. He took my hell. He paid my debt. The condemnation that I merited was taken by my Savior upon the cross. And now when I repent of my sin and trust him and him alone as Lord and Savior, God not only gives me the righteousness of Jesus Christ and eternal life, but he forgives me of my guilt and my sin and reconciles me to himself. God saves us when we hear the word of God and believe it. Paul writes this, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. From what? Your sin. Your condemnation. Hell. The wrath of God. For with the heart one believes and is justified, declared righteous in God's eyes. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what Paul writes. That's the word of God. Disregard it? Consequences. Believe it? Consequences. Disregard it? Bad consequences. Believe it? Good consequences. But then Paul adds a series of questions. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who what? Preach the good news, who bring the word of God to other people. Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And then Paul adds this, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Nobody's saved apart from the word of God. The word of God has to be preached. And all who are saved from hearing and believing the word of God, now God says, I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to make you more and more like my son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to produce holiness of character in you. But how do I grow in the faith? How do I mature? I can't do it apart from the word of God. I need the word of God to be saved, and I need the word of God to be sanctified. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:1-3, he says, put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Why? That you may grow up in your salvation. Crave. A baby craves that mother's milk. Hungry for it. Needs it. So too, if I'm a believer, I better hunger for the pure milk of God's word. The psalmist, Psalm 119, 103, 104, 105. Psalmist says, how sweet, O Lord God, are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word, your precepts, your word. I need your word, O Lord God. Jesus, John 8:31, he said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide, remain, continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, praying to the Father on behalf of us as people, John 17:17, he says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Do we recognize what a treasure we have right here? This book people mock, belittle, scorn, dismiss out of hand. Do we realize? I'm a Christian. I believe the gospel. Do I hunger for the word of God? Do I want to know the word of God? Am I eager to become fluent in Holy Scripture? There's so many temptations that pull us away, are there not? So many amusements. So much entertainment out there. So much that tickles my fancy. Where does this fit in? Where does this fit into your life? I want to ask you this here as I close. How many of you have read the entire New Testament? You don't need to raise your hand. Have you read the entire New Testament? From Matthew through Revelation. I'm not asking if you read it in order, but have you read all the books? All right, let me take another big leap here. Saying that you've done that, what about the Old Testament? Have you read the entirety of the Old Testament? If your answer is, well, no, or I read it a long time ago, I ask you this, what are your plans? As I stated at the beginning, we're at a crossroads. We're temporary people in this world. Are we using our time wisely? Are we experiencing life more abundant? I want to suggest to you that the answer to that lies in the amount of quality time you have in Holy Scripture. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. The only antidote that God gives me from the filth of this world is the Word of God and His Holy Spirit. And that's saying a lot. But if I don't pick up my Bible, I don't profit from my Bible. If I don't open my Bible and pray, Holy Spirit, open up my eyes and ears, teach me, Holy Spirit, I don't profit. And I live this kind of humdrum, mediocre life. I'm like putting in time. I'm not really sure why I'm here, but I'm trying to do something good, whatever that means. God has given us this treasure chest. It's called the Bible. What are your plans for 2019? If you've not read the entire Bible or haven't done it in a long time, let me encourage you to do something. We still got another day before January 1st comes. You have a smartphone, you have a computer, you go to the search mode and you put in plan for daily Bible reading. Just put that in that search there. Plan for daily Bible reading. And you'll find a whole bunch of websites pop up on there and you can go through them and say, wow, this one says there's 10 different plans here. Well, this plan says I can get through the whole Bible in 3 months. Oh boy, what about that one? Oh, look at this one over here. This one says I can read through the Bible chronologically. So it's going to take me to the books in the historical sequence that they came. Well, this one is going to take me some in the book of Genesis and Matthew and go back and forth from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's a plethora of Bible systems, plans that you can utilize to help keep you on track. And I think we need to do that. I think we need to have a plan. Somebody once said, if you aim at nothing, you're certain to what? hit it. If you fail a plan, you plan to fail. You have to have a plan and a prayer. Lord God, I want to read your word. I want to get the big picture of what the whole Bible is like. And I'd love, Lord, that you would assist me and discipline me so that I can get this big picture in the next 365 days of my life. Imagine how rich your life is going to be. You don't know that, how rich it's going to be, but I'll tell you, it'll be a lot richer than what it is now. We don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Let's love the word. Let's pray to love it. Let's get in it. Let's get saturated with the word of God. And by God's grace, may we live it out. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we could spend some time seeing what your Son thought about the word of God, how he submitted himself to the word of God, how he knew the word of God. We know that he's the author of Holy Scripture in his deity, but in his humanity, he had to submit himself and learn. Father, I pray that we'll submit ourselves to you, that we'll immerse ourselves in Scripture, that we'll discipline ourselves, that this will become a top priority in our minds and our lives and in our homes. Holy Scripture, 2019. Lord, we don't know if we're going to even make it to the first day of the new year, but Father, this is our plan to get into your word. We don't know if we'll make it through 2019, but we're going to aim to do so by keeping in Holy Scripture and keeping Holy Scripture in us. Oh Lord, bless us, your people. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.